Good morning, everyone.
Good.
Hey, it's great to see you all again. It's good to be here. We're going to be reading from Genesis 37, starting at verse 12 to verse 36. We're going to read from a few different parts of the Bible today, but we're going to start off here. And we're going to be looking at Joseph and his brothers. And they were an interesting group of people. You go and get into the story. But you know one thing? They had many issues, but God had his hand upon them. And all the way through this story, what's amazing, how God, whatever they did that wasn't of God, God still directed them as a family in the right direction. And we're going to unpick a little bit of that today. We're going to start from, so it's Genesis 37, starting at verse 12. And it reads like this. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, now when it says Israel, that means it's Jacob. Jacob and Israel are the same person. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. In other words, find out, are they doing okay? Are they this is dad speak. Find out if they're behaving themselves. Find out what they're up to. And he goes on to say, then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. And Joseph arrived at Shechem. A man found him wandering around in the fields. He asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks? And it's something just worth thinking about there. They had huge flocks. They were a very, very well-known family. They were very wealthy. So when they grazed their flocks, you could probably see it from miles away. Because it would have been the brothers and the servants and hundreds of, if not thousands upon thousands of sheep. Then it goes on to say, they have moved on from here, the man said. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said to each other. Come, let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. And say that a furious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. It's really interesting, isn't it, what they were after doing. They weren't, in a way, after killing Joseph. If you think about that, they're calling him the dreamer. They're after trying to kill the dream, because they didn't like the dream. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern there, here, and in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. So you've got nine brothers wanting to kill him. You've got one brother trying to save him. You've got another younger brother who's at home with father in Benjamin. It's all going on in this story. And then it says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. And we'll come back to that in a minute. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. There, camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. So these, with the caravan, now if you're like me, when I was a kid, I thought they were pulling a caravan, but it wasn't. It was a group of camels, and they had all the different, they were traders, and they traded in many different things. And they were quite wealthy traders. They traded with some of the top people in Egypt. And it said, Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother and our flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. When the Midianites merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it. See whether it's your son's robe." When I read that, my heart sinks. Imagine doing that to your father. They'd sunk a lot, hadn't they? In the way they were thinking, about the way they were acting. And he goes on to say, he recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. Some furious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and mourned for his sons many days. And all his sons and daughters came to comfort him. He refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officers, the captain of the guard. So we're going to look at this morning. If I was to pick a text out of the passage this morning, so a verse to think of, and at first it will seem a strange verse, but you'll understand why in a few minutes. Verse 19 says this: "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other, "come, let's kill him." Here comes the dreamer, let's kill him. You know, when you look at this family, you've done last week, I mean, Steve spoke last week about the dreams, and about the corn bowing down to Joseph, and the different stars and the moon and the sun bowing down to Joseph. And this sense, God had given them a picture of the future. They did not like the picture, because in their eyes, it meant, he's going to be in charge of me. And what right has he got to be in charge of me? I'm older than him. Because Joseph was one of the youngest. And it's interesting at times how we respond to people who are put in charge of us, or what we think about people who God puts in charge of us or puts in different positions. And, you know, so they're going to respond to that. And we'll open that up a little bit more in a few minutes. But it's good just to also reflect on their history of their family history. You know, in chapter 1 we had the away day, we look back at the history, you've been looking back at your history. I thought it'd be great to look back at their history, because they've got to a point where you've got 9 out of the 12 brothers wanting to kill another brother, to the point where they literally are putting him down, they stripped him of his clothes, they put him down the cistern, and they've sold him as a slave because they didn't like the dream God had given him. That's interesting, isn't it? God had given him the dream. He hadn't just dreamed it. He'd not just had too much to eat before, too much cheese or whatever to eat before bedtime, and had a dream, "I'm going to be powerful, I'm going to be Superman," or whatever. God had given him a dream. And you know what? That dream should have been a blessing to them, that God had got them safe for the future. Little did they know, they were going to go through one of the worst famines that area of the world had ever known. But it was their brother who was going to help them through the famine. They didn't see that. They just saw, what does it mean to me? They didn't see what God was prepared and what God was planning. When you think about these 12 brothers, their great-grandfather was a man called Abraham, or Abram. And we first meet him, and, you know, as a family, they're going to go on a journey with God. And this is how it starts in Genesis 12, verse 1. It reads about Abram, who became Abraham. He's changed his name. The Lord changed it. And it says this: "The Lord has said to Abram, go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Think about that for a minute. He's saying to Abraham, everyone on earth is going to be blessed through you. That's Jesus, isn't it? That's because Jesus was in the line from Abraham. And through the extended family, that's where everyone was going to be blessed through him. So they had these amazing words spoken over him. And it goes on to say this. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot and all their possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. That's how these brothers are in this country that they're in. They're in because God had called their great-grandfather to move with all his possessions and his family that he had, his wife and his nephew, and move to that country, and they're going to give him that country. They got a word from God spoke over their family. That's quite something, isn't it, when you think about it? Do you know what? God has spoken over all your families. God knows every member of your family by name. And you know what? He loves them. And he's for them. And he wants to bless them. And this is the legacy these 12 brothers are going to be built upon. And then their grandfather was called Isaac. Let's read a little bit about Isaac in Genesis 22, starting at verse 6. I'm just reading these passages. I want you to really get this flavour, to really get an understanding. You know these stories, a lot of you already. But actually, this is the legacy these brothers were supposed to be building on. And instead of building on the legacy, they're trying to kill each other and not listen to God at this point. So in Genesis 22, starting at verse 6, it says this. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And he reached out with his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld me, your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord came, called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants," who's his descendants? The 12 brothers are part of his descendants, "and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies and of their offspring. All nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." That's some legacy, isn't it, when you think about it? They've got Abram, as he's called at the start. He leads his family into this land. You've got Isaac. Isaac there, God, he's on the mountain, and God provides the ram for the sacrifice, and he's told on the mountain of the Lord it will provide it. In other words, God's going to provide for everything they will ever need. And you know what? In the story we're going to look at in a second, that's the start of what's happening. At the end of that story, Joseph gets sold into Egypt to Potiphar. It's the start of Joseph's journey to where he becomes the one who will provide not just for his brothers, but he'll provide the grain for the world of that area of the world to eat in a famine. But then their father, Jacob. Joseph wasn't the first dreamer in the family. Have you ever had some family traits? You know, how's he going bald early? Have you ever had some family traits? You have family traits, don't you? You look at people and say, I know his son is, or an old daughter, that I can see the mum and dad in them. Your family traits. Theirs was dreaming. Jacob, in Genesis 28, verse 10, says this. Genesis 28, verse 10. It says this. Joseph left Beersheba and set out to Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night. Now, Jacob is Joseph's father. And this is a long time before Joseph's born. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down. He had a dream in which he saw a staircase resting on earth, and its top reached into heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. What amazing stories to have in your family. This is these 12 lads had this legacy. They were being spoken over from God over that number of generations. God had called them. God had spoke over to them. God had made a way forward. Then God had showed them who would lead them over the next part of the journey of their family's destiny, their family's life. But do you know what they did? They rebelled against God. They rejected the leader. The whole family was focused over the generations on God. They took their eyes off God and looked at themselves. When Joseph told them the dream, they thought, that means he's going to be in charge of me. What God was saying is, he is going to provide for you, and he is going to protect you. You see, a leader, when God calls somebody to be a leader isn't just a grandiose position. A leader has a responsibility foremost to those under them who follow them, to protect them, to provide for them, and to create a place for them. That's what Joseph's going to do. God had made him a leader. He was a leader under God. He was a leader called by God out of their family. He was a leader who was actually like God. He was God-like. And I'll look in another passage in a minute to explain that briefly to you. He had the ways of God. He didn't just do the things of God. He behaved as God would have him behave. And as you look through the story of the life of Joseph, you'll see times when he literally turned his back on temptation and ran the other way. You'll see at times where he waited, even in a dungeon of a prison. And he didn't say, God, why have you left me here? He just kept on serving God and being close to God. His doing and how he did life was important as how he did the things in life. The being in life was important as the doing in life to Joseph. When you look at the life of Joseph, you can see what he became later on without taking other people's sermons that are coming on this series. You can see what he became. And you think, wasn't that amazing? Look what Joseph achieved. But Joseph's greatest achievement was staying close to God. When temptation of money, temptation of wealth, temptation of position, temptation with ego can come with position, all those things didn't faze Joseph. From a very young age, his eyes and his ears were attuned to God. Joseph followed God like his great-grandfather Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob. He stayed close to God. You know, one of the amazing things you'll see later on in the story, he forgave his brothers who tried to kill him. He didn't hold a grudge. See, that's the character. That's why God chose him to be a leader. Because quite often when you're a leader, there's quite often people who, you know, have a few comments to make about you. But that's why God chose him. He chose him because that's who he was. He chose him because he saw his heart was after God's heart, after the things of God. And he's chosen, but his brothers were still looking at, how does this reflect on me? How does this change me? You know, when a leader's called, they're under God, they're called by God, they're called to be like God. And what's really interesting, if you reflect on the 23rd Psalm, it's a psalm a lot of us know, it's a description of the Lord being our shepherd. But when you reflect on this psalm, because if we're supposed to lead like he would lead and be like he would be, this psalm says this: the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. What's a leader to do? Provide. Look at Joseph's life. Did he later on provide for his brothers in a big way? Yes, he did. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. In Joseph's life later on, is he going to provide a place for his brothers? I'll let you into a bit of a spoiler. Yes, he is. And it's going to be green. They're going to feed the sheep there. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me on the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the valley of death, I will fear no evil. You know, when you look at Joseph, he saved the family. Later on, he'll save them from famine. But at this point, this is who Joseph is. He's not just a leader because he's got an ego. He's not got an ego. He's somebody who loves God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength. And he's going to have to go on a journey with God. And he's going to end up being put into a place. He's going to be where he's sold as a slave. I can't imagine what that feels like. I do some work with a charity that works with modern day slavery. And I can't imagine what that feels like, to actually be sold by your family as a slave and be willing to forgive them. To live a life where it doesn't matter what they've done to me, I'm still going to move on. I'm still going to lead. I'm still going to be a blessing. You know, the greatest commandments, the two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbour. Joseph's brothers was his neighbour. He was going to love them. He was going to forgive them. Even though they sold him, even though they persecuted him, even though they chucked him down the cistern, that must have been painful because that's like a big well. Even though they threw him down there, he forgave them and he saw and kept his eyes on God. One of the lessons I learned from this part of the story of Joseph, how important it is to keep your eyes on God. if you look at the stuff that's happening around you, you can react to that. You can react to what that person said, what they did, what happened there, how happened there. Joseph kept his eyes on God and followed God's plan for his life through some of the most horrendous things you can think of. Being sold as a slave, being falsely accused, being falsely imprisoned, etc. Being forgotten about. He kept his eyes on God. A mark of a leader is somebody who can keep their eyes on God, their ears attuned to God, and keep on following God even when no one recognises their leadership ability or their leadership gifting and calling. But you know, if you're going to have leaders, you've got to have followers. And this is the interesting thing in this story. The leader was willing to lead, but the followers weren't willing to follow. What did Jesus say when he went up to his disciples? Follow me. He said, have you ever thought what that was? Just let's think for a minute what that meant. It didn't just mean walk behind him as he walked down the road. It meant that as well. But it meant, look at everything I do and how I do it and follow my example. Look at how I forgive. Look at how I pray. Look at how I put other people before me. Look at how I pray for the sick. Look at how I do this. Look at how I do that. Look at how I understand my Father and understand His Word. Follow me in everything. Don't just follow me down the road. Look at my culture, look at how I behave, and follow that. That's what Jesus meant when he said, follow me. And that's what a follower is. A follower is somebody who follows the person appointed by God, and gets discipled them, and looks at them, and copies them. That's a responsibility on the leader, but there's a responsibility on the followers. And it goes on to say, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Paul said this. He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul was a leader, wasn't he? And he's saying to him, I'm following Christ. That's what Joseph was doing. All those years before, Joseph's doing exactly the same thing. And he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a responsibility of a leader to follow Christ, but a responsibility of a follower to follow the leader who's following Christ. And when you look at this story, the brothers didn't follow the leader. But the leader still followed God. The amazing thing as you go through this story, what you'll find is this. Because the leader still followed God, God still led the leader. And in the end, the brothers will end up following the leader. But they just wanted to kill the dreamer. They sold the dreamer. They lied about what happened to the dreamer. What did they do to the dad? They took the coat of, sometimes people say, many colours, very, whatever it was, however it was significant, it was a significant coat. But you know, throughout the Bible, a coat or a mantle put on somebody is significant. Not just that he was his father's favourite, but it signified his importance. His father not only favoured him, he could see what God had put in him. Have you ever looked at something and thinking, they're a leader? You can just see their abilities to lead. That's what his father, I believe, saw in Joseph. And he put on the coat. What did they do? They took the coat that signified his position and they put blood on it. And pretended it was Joseph's blood. You see, they not only disowned the leader, they tried to spoil or corrupt his reputation in doing that. They were trying to change the truth about where he was and who he was. He was now a slave, but they were trying to pretend he was now dead. You see, they were going to go on a long journey to come back to God and the ways of God. Joseph was going to go on a long journey with God and keeping his eyes on God. And as you journey through this, what came to me as I was looking at this passage is the real need to pray for our leaders. The real need to recognise leadership. The real need to honour leadership, but also a responsibility. If you're called to leadership, what does that really mean? How we've got to keep our eyes on God. How we've got to, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And when I look at the life of Joseph, he showed an amazing characteristic. I can share this bit because it's on the sermon I'm going to do next time I'm with you. There's one part in it when Joseph, his brothers come back to him. This is a spoiler for the next time I speak. And he said this amazing thing. Joseph says to his brothers, this is far on in the story. He says to his brothers this, I have become a father to Pharaoh. Think about that for a minute. What does a father mean? Somebody who leads, somebody who guides, somebody who binds the family together, somebody who gives wisdom and insight to his children. That's what Joseph was going to become. He wasn't just a leader of his family, he became a leader of nations. Let's pray for leaders. Let's pray that as followers, and we're all followers because we'll follow somebody who inputs into us, let's pray that we'll be good followers. And let's also recognise, this is the last thing I just want to say, recognise this, you're all called and you're all gifted by God. God calls us to be like Christ, be Christ-like. So we've got to be followers of Christ and be like him. But he's also gifted us and called us. And it's great to get our giftings recognised and to play our part in the family. Not to look at what somebody else has got and go, oh, have they got it and not me? Because that's what the brothers were doing. But to recognise our place in the family and to deliver on our place and be who we call to be in the family. Do you know what? We're part of an amazing family. A family that's spread all over the world. A family that's spread all over different generations. And a family with the most amazing father who loves us and cares for us. Even when our brothers sell us and put us in prison, as is going to happen in this story, God is still there with us. So let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for us all as followers, that we follow him well. And let's look at our giftings and callings God's given us and talk to your leaders and talk to others about it. And live out what God's called you to be and to do. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this amazing story of Joseph. We want to thank you that no matter what his brothers did to them, he still loved them, he still forgave them. No matter what people did to him, he still kept his eyes and his ears on you. And he followed you and he spoke your words, whether in a prison cell or in a palace, he spoke your words. Father, may we draw close to you. May you truly be the one we follow. And Father, we just pray for now and for the future that you will provide Mount Chapel with great leaders. We thank you for the leaders that are already here, and we just pray for now and for the future. And we pray for the leaders that their eyes and their ears will always be attuned to you. And we thank you for them, and we bless them and honour them. And Father God, we just pray for Mount Chapel that you will keep on growing this church, developing this church and moving it forward in you, and that we can all play our part as you call us to play it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.